Good morning. Well, the one thing for sure is the music is wonderful here. So welcome to any visitors. Thanks. I want to say thank you to those who prayed for me this week. I appreciate the prayers. So we're in the book of Colossians, chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at verses 6 through 15 today. It's a wonderful, deep theological portion of Scripture. Is the microphone too loud? I'm getting kind of an echo up here. So let's open in prayer. Father, thank you for this time to come here this morning and look at your word. Thank you that when we look at your word, we see Christ. He's all through the pages. We thank you for his work, his deity, his love for each one of us. We pray that your spirit would guide this time and be honoring to you. In his name we pray. Amen. So the title to today's message is, Be Firmly Rooted in Christ Jesus the Lord. So in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, we're going to just look at one word, the word therefore in verse 6. What is the therefore? Well, a quick review helps us set up today's passage. So the book opens with Paul under house arrest, writing a letter to the church at Colossae, a group of people he has never met or visited, with instructions on dealing with false teachings that were creeping into the church. He praises God for their response to believing the gospel when they heard the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. He tells them he's praying for them. We have Paul's prayer for the Colossian church. He said that he prayed that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. That they would bear fruit in every good work and increase in the knowledge of God. This is a great prayer to pray for your family. He continues with more thanks to God for delivering them from the domain of darkness, from Satan and sin's bondage, and how every born-again believer is transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved Son, Christ's kingdom. He goes on to tell them of the glories of Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the creator and sustainer of the universe, the head of the church, the one who holds all things together, and that God has made known the glories of his mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ is who we proclaim. Christ is our hope. Christ is exalted. It's in Christ that are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This letter, though written to the Colossian church, is a great reminder to all future readers that no matter what century, continent, system of government, political structure or religious system that the reader of this letter lives under, we have no need to fear because Christ lives in you. You're not of this world. You've been transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Do we want real treasures? Treasures that will not fade, will not decay, cannot be stolen or taken away? Study Christ, meditate on Christ, proclaim Christ. When we do this, we'll be filled with the knowledge of his will. We'll walk in a manner worthy of his calling for our life. We will live a life well-pleasing to him. We will be mature in Christ. Now let's read our passage for today. It's in Colossians 2. Beginning in verse 6 from the ESV, it says this, Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, how does a person receive Christ Jesus the Lord? We receive him by faith. John 1:12 says this, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. To receive Christ Jesus is to believe in Jesus Christ. Have you believed in Jesus Christ for eternal life? Here we see the phrase, Christ Jesus the Lord. This is the only place in the book it occurs. It tells us who the Christ is. It's Jesus, the virgin-born, sinless Son of God, who comes down from heaven to redeem fallen mankind back to himself. He is the Lord and Master of the universe. Once we receive Christ by faith, now what? So walk in him. Our life in Christ is a walk. It is a walk of faith. It's not standing still. Not a sprint, but a walk. A steady pace of going forward by looking forward at the Lord and following him. We receive Christ Jesus by faith, and we walk by faith. 2 Corinthians 5 says, we walk by faith, not by sight. Rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith. So we have lived in our current home for over 22 years. Our property is heavily wooded. We have just under 3 acres. It's about half grass that needs to be mowed, and the other half is wooded. Since we have lived there, many biblical teachings have come to life through observations in nature. The Bible is filled with teachings and examples from nature. The parable of the soils, the vine and the branches, weeds, light, water, the list goes on. What does it mean to be rooted and built up in him and established in the faith? We see 3 examples here. Rooted like a tree, built upon like a building, and established or confirmed in the faith. Today I'd like to focus on a well-rooted tree, developed, built up, grown over time, and established as an aged, stately, mature tree. So Kevin, can we have the first slide? Okay, so this is a tree in our yard. This tree that I'm talking about is right here. Obviously, this is one standing straight. This one's been leaning for years. So we have a white oak tree in our yard. It's probably about 75 to 100 years old. The circumference of the trunk is about 10 feet. This tree has been leaning for at least the last 10 years or more. It was leaning away from the house, so I wasn't really concerned about it. It's just going to go right into the woods, right? So I did a little research on the life cycle of a white oak tree. As I read about the oak tree, let us think about having a rooted, built upon, and established Christian life. Listen to these interesting facts about white oak trees. A tall, stately, mature white oak tree's life begins when an acorn falls to the ground. When the acorn germinates, it starts to grow a taproot that pushes deep into the soil. As the taproot goes down, the acorn sends a shoot upward. Life has begun. White oak tree roots grow quite deep, typically up to 12 feet deep and sometimes deeper. The roots spread out up to 3 to 5 times wider than the tree's canopy. The roots tend to grow more horizontal than vertically, which makes it ideal for anchoring the tree and giving access to water and nutrients. Due to their strong root system, their deep and hardy roots will ensure that the tree remains firmly grounded in the soil for many years. As the tree ages, its root system will become deeper and wider. The lateral roots help the tree endure the wind and storms. The root system is an integral part of the tree's overall health and longevity. Moisture levels in the soil are essential for the tree root growth, as too little moisture can cause the roots to be stunted in growth. The roots have the ability to absorb and store moisture from the soil, which helps the tree survive in periods of drought and times of stress. The long lifespan is due in part to the tree's extensive root system. The strength of the root system helps to anchor the tree firmly in the soil and protect it and provide stability. Finally, it takes a long time for them to bear fruit, about 15 to 30 years before they produce an acorn. Paul says, be rooted and built up in him, in Christ. Before we move on, we have a... So this shows how hard this tree was leaning. It's a very top-heavy tree. It just kept leaning and leaning. Look at the lean of this aged tree. Even though it's very top-heavy, it has stood firm for many years. How can it do this? How did this established, aged tree endure droughts and storms of life and hang on for so long before finally toppling over? So these pictures do no justice, but this, you could see these roots, the tension on them as that tree leaned more and more and more. But it hung on for a couple of months like that. How did it hold on for so long? It had a very strong, well-developed root system. Its root system was developed over a long period of time, many decades, perhaps more than a century. This tree has lasted so long and hung on for more years than we expected because of its firmly grounded, well-developed root system. Back to verse 6. It says, just as you were taught, as we see from the example of the oak tree in our backyard, the Christian growth process is slow. We need to be taught and feed ourselves the Word of God over a long period of time. Memorize it, meditate upon it, to help prepare us in seasons of drought and stress. We need to spread our root system out into all of Scripture. If you haven't noticed, the Bible's a very big book to read and study. Paul says, be rooted and built up in him, in Christ. Be built up in Christ, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, like bricks being laid one by one upon the firm foundation of Christ. Laying bricks is very labor intensive. So we should labor at studying God's word. It says, and be established in the faith. Chapter 1 says, be mature in Christ. Chapter 2 says, be established in Christ. We need to dig our roots into the Word of God and grow. Build upon and be established in the Christian faith. We can be like the stately, mature tree that provides shade and rest for the weary and produces much fruit. Being rooted, built up, and established in Christ over a lifetime so we can pass it on to the next generation. Paul was not taught by men, but taught by a revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul taught Epaphras, and Epaphras taught the Colossians. Now Paul writes to remind them and all readers through time, the goal of the Christian life, walk in a manner pleasing to the Lord. Grow, develop your root system, be built up in, be mature and established in Christ and in the faith. And he adds a fourth, be abounding in thankfulness. We need to have a mindset of thankfulness. Paul, during his imprisonment, was full of thanks and praise to the Lord. He rejoiced in the Lord despite his sufferings and imprisonment. We are to be rooted and built up in and established and thankful for, I don't know if that's good grammar, but between verses 8 and 24, Paul tells us the ways of man and our legalistic tendencies and our worldliness and contrast them to being rooted and built up and established in Christ and in the faith with thankfulness. Verse 8 says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. The word captive means led astray. Believers can be led astray. Believers can get caught up in worldly, ungodly philosophies and deceive themselves. Paul warned them in verse 4 about being deluded by plausible arguments. And again here in verse 8, it's so easy to get distracted from the main thing, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew 13, the parable of the soils, Jesus tells of one soil where the seed is sown among the thorns and it becomes unfruitful. Matthew 13, 22 in the New American says, and the one sown with seed among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, and the anxiety of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Since our examples today are of trees being rooted, I have another tree photo. Well, there's the other root photo. So that's a cedar tree in our neighborhood. It's covered in vines. Worldliness, fleshly thoughts, and the devil slowly and steadily influence our minds, thoughts, and actions. Their results rob us of life-giving nutrients, water, and light, slowly choking out spiritual growth in life. This cedar tree has been there for many years. It was a thriving tree, But now it's being held captive by vines. Vines that are slowly spreading over and overtaking it. The spreading out of the vine is a slow process, choking out its life. The vine is blocking sunlight, robbing its water source, and slowly restricting the tree's growth. If nothing is done to address the vines, the tree's growth will be stunted and its life cut short. Simply cutting the vine at its source will kill the vines and restore the tree's growth. Paul says, beware, be on guard, lest you be seduced by false teachers and intellectual assent. Do not get caught up in philosophy and vain deceit. Man-made traditions are the elemental spirits of the world. Beware of high-minded false teachers who lead you astray from pure and simple devotion to Christ. 2 Corinthians 11, Paul said, I am afraid that as serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. All the things in verse 8 are vines that entangle us and slowly choke out the life-giving water of life and block out the light of Christ that is needed for our true spiritual growth in the Lord. Verse 9, what are we to be rooted and built up in and established and thankful for? Verse 9, the deity of Christ. I like the way the New American Standard puts verse 9 and 10. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God became a man and walked on the earth. His name, Jesus. There's a wonderful hymn that says it like this. Down from his glory, ever-living story, my God and Savior came, and Jesus was his name. Born in a manger, to his own a stranger, a man of sorrows, tears, and agony. Oh, how I love him, how I adore him, my breath, my sunshine, my all in all. The great Creator became my Savior, and all God's fullness dwelleth in him. The fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily in Jesus. He hungered, yet he fed the 5,000. He thirsted, yet he offered living water to a desperate woman. He created the universe, and he traveled through the birth canal of a woman. Another songwriter put it this way, meekness and majesty, manhood and deity, in perfect harmony, the man who is God, Lord of eternity, dwells in humanity, kneels in humility, and washes our feet. Oh, what a mystery. What a mystery. Meekness and majesty. Bow down and worship. This is your God. He was God, a very God, and man, a very man. The fullness of the Godhead dwelt in human form. The divine attributes of God dwelt in his earthly body. It's humbling for each person who stands up here and tries to put into words how wonderful the Lord really is. Scholarly works fill libraries around the world, written over numerous centuries, yet we've only scratched the surface on this subject. You want to grow, be built up and established in the faith? Study his deity. Dig your roots into his deity. Go deep and wide, and you will grow in thankfulness and worship. Verse 10 says, in him you've been made complete. He is the head over all rule and authority. We are made complete in Christ. powerful. Meditate on that. Because Christ is fully God and fully man, Christ lives in believers and we are complete in him. The righteousness of Christ is imputed to us the moment we believe in him. Christ is the ultimate authority. Lee covered this a couple weeks ago. He is the head of all rule and authority. Verse 16 of chapter 1 says, "For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him. All things were created through him and for him." Christ is supreme over everything. Back in the Garden of Eden, Adam was given dominion over the earth. God said, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over all the things listed, over all the earth, animals, plants." But Adam yielded to the temptation and lost dominion. Christ, the God-man, has regained dominion. In Adam all die, and in Christ all will be made alive. What a contrast between Adam and the Lord Jesus. Adam was tempted in the flesh and yielded to the temptation. Jesus, the promised Messiah, was tempted in all points as we, yet without sin. Jesus, the God-man, passed the test that Adam failed and lost the title deed to the earth. He's the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. We see that in Revelation 5. That's why we sing, "Why he alone is worthy." In him we have been made complete. How awesome is our position in Christ. We are to be rooted, built upon, and established and thankful for the headship of Christ. Christ is the head of the church. Christ defeated Satan, death, hell. We are his body. He has called us to be his hands and feet. In verse 11 and 12, it says, "In Christ we have a circumcision that has been made without hands." That is, all believers in Christ have been spiritually circumcised. This circumcision speaks of his death on the cross. When Christ died, we died in him. And we've been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through faith into new life. It's God's work in our life. Finally, being rooted and built up in the finished work of Christ. Verses 13 through 15. "And you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses." Let's look at this line by line. Let's sink our roots deep into the finished work of Christ. What spiritually healthy, nutritional food for our souls to build upon, to be established in, and thankful for. "You were dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. God made you alive with him." The Gentile Colossians were not only dead in sin, like all mankind, but like all Gentiles, they were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenant, and without hope and without God. From without hope and without God to Christ in you, the hope of glory. Though we were dead, he made us alive. Titus 3 says, "He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior." He made us alive together with Christ. He forgave all our trespasses. Think about that. Dig your roots into that. This is not just good news. This is great news. Psalm 103 says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Micah 7, you will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. How can this be? Verse 14 says, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. King James says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, he took it out of the way and nailed it to the cross. God is a holy, holy, holy God. God is a righteous and just judge. He's immutable. He never changes. How does an unchanging, holy, righteous, just judge meet the legal demands and cancel the insurmountable debt that we owed? We heard this verse this morning. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It's all his finished work. How do I receive it? By faith. When I respond by faith, new life in Jesus Christ begins. The Bible is clear. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. James tells us that whoever keeps the whole law and stumbles in one point is guilty of all. We have all trespassed God's holiness, but in Christ Jesus, we are forgiven all our trespasses. How can this be? He said, in this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross satisfied the righteous demands of our holy God. Galatians says, for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it's evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. It's written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Let's look at the last couple of hours of the life of the Lord Jesus while he was here on earth. Jesus suffered during his life on earth, but when I think about the last hours of his life, one of the things that stands out is he was completely sleep deprived. He prayed fervently one night, that night, but the disciples fell asleep. He was led before many governmental authorities and falsely accused by the religious leaders. He was betrayed and abandoned by his friends. He was laughed at, mocked, rejected, made fun of, punched, scourged, spit upon, yet without sin. That's something to meditate on. One thing, over the years as a camp counselor at Turkey Hill, one thing seemed to happen every year. You have a group of strangers, kids, living together in a small cabin. They're sleep deprived. They're hot, they're sweaty, they're exhausted. They're very messy people. The cabins were always a mess. And inevitably, it would seem like as Thursday night would roll around, something always seemed to happen. Someone would snap. They'd blow their stack because they're sleep deprived. Their world's caving in around them. They're not at home. Their bodies are out of whack. They're stressed out and they react in the flesh. Unfortunately, we've all been there and done that ourselves at some point. Jesus took all that Satan threw at him, and he didn't lash out in the flesh. He only said what the Father wanted him to say. With a crown of thorns on his head and nails piercing his hands and feet, a crowd mocking him, the first words out of his mouth on the cross are, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do." The God-man Christ Jesus became a curse for us. He was the perfect sinless substitute dying in our place. Only Jesus Christ could meet the legal demands of God by sacrificing himself and being nailed to the cross. And when he said, "It's finished," the veil was torn in two from top to bottom. Access to God is now available through him to those who believe in him. Verse 15, how do we know the debt was paid? He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Christ disarmed the rulers and authorities. He is risen. The tomb is empty. Romans 1 says, concerning his son who was descended from David, according to the flesh, he was declared the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. He was declared the Son of God with power, dunamis power, explosive power. The verse goes on to say, and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. With a resurrected body, he ate fish and bread. He entered a room behind locked doors. He walked before hundreds of witnesses for 40 days. And one day on the Mount of Olives, he ascended into heaven. Acts 1, 9 through 11 says, and when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes. And they said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. The cross tells us we are loved with an everlasting love, and the debt was paid in full. The empty tomb tells us Christ disarmed the rulers, and Christ has regained dominion over Satan, over sin, over death, over the grave. And as we heard this, he's seated at the right hand of the Father, waiting until the time when he will return. If we were one of those jumping up and down churches, we should be doing that right now. Hallelujah, what a Savior, right? Amen. All right, one last tree photo. Well, the tree finally fell. So a couple of weeks ago when we had that heavy rain and all the flash flooding, we were driving to Turkey Hill and came home and saw it down. We missed the fall. I wanted to see it. That tree fell. Its life is over. But it hung on for years because it was firmly rooted. In conclusion, spread your roots out. Dig your roots in. Build upon, become established in all these wonderful Christian doctrines, wonderful doctrines about Christ Jesus our Lord. But we have to beware. It's not intellectualism or high-mindedness. It's not man-made, and it's not religious traditions. It's not the things of the world. It's Christ. What should we be rooted in, established in, thankful for? Listen to all the things that we saw in today's passage about Christ. Justification by faith, walking by faith, his deity, our completeness in him, his headship in the church, his authority over all, our spiritual circumcision and baptism, the fact that we were dead and he has made us alive. He forgave all our sins. He canceled our sin debt. Christ met the legal demands of the law. It was set aside because he nailed it to the cross. He triumphed over the grave. The tomb is empty. He rose bodily. He disarmed Satan. He shamed Satan. He triumphed over sin, death, and Satan by dying, rising, and ascending into heaven and sitting down at the Father's right hand. Oh, what a mystery, meekness and majesty. Bow down and worship, for this is your God. This is our God. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for this time to look at your word. We thank you for the wonderful things about the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for all that you have done for us. Thank you for your finished work. Thank you for leaving the glories of heaven and coming down, becoming a man, being tempted in all points as we, yet without sin, and paying for our salvation. We thank you, we love you, and praise you. In his name, amen.